Our first reading is taken from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and can be found on page 774 in our church Bibles. That's page 774. Jonah, chapter 1, beginning to read at the first verse. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give it a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is on page 817. It's Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. Page 817. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil, unadulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would stop running away from you. Father, we pray that you'd give us grace to turn around before the storm hits. In Jesus' name, amen. A few verses from Luke 15. "Now many days later, the youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in want. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs." We're starting a new sermon series. We're leaving 1 Peter behind, and we're going to look at this book of Jonah. Now, everybody knows the story of Jonah. Even people who don't regularly come to church or perhaps never read the Bible, they'll all know that Jonah was this man that was swallowed by a big fish, which is a very strange thing to happen by any stretch of the imagination in any story. To be swallowed alive by a big fish and to survive is very odd. But what most people don't realize is that the book of Jonah itself is just a very, very odd book. The rabbis certainly thought so. Jonah, as John mentioned, is one of the prophetic writings. And yet, according to the rabbis, the prophets need four things. They need insight, foresight, compassion, and courage. Insight, foresight, compassion, and courage. Insight to understand what is happening, to be able to read the signs of the times. Foresight to predict what will happen. Compassion to care enough about what is going to happen and to be willing to intervene. Courage, which makes a prophet able to speak truth to power. But in Jonah, we have a prophet without insight, without foresight, without compassion, without courage. So why is he a prophet? Worst of all, he seems to be a man without energy and without any initiative. The only initiative he has is when he decides to flee from the presence of the Lord, which is not the right thing to do. That's the only initiative he took. Otherwise, he's completely passive. Life happens to Jonah. Jonah doesn't happen to life. And in my mind, it seems that Jonah is like many men today in Great Britain. Now, perhaps that's unfair. But in my mind's eye, if I was to transport Jonah to modern-day Britain, I picture him as an endless couch sitter, remote clicker, joke teller, and Xbox player. A man who is simply unwilling or unable or just too lazy to rise above the shallowness of the world. To rise above anything other than a preoccupation with career, pension, gym membership, holidays, sports, and sex. And that is why God confronts Jonah at the end of the book. And he says to him, Jonah, why do you not care about the things that really matter? Why do you, a prophet of Israel, not care or are completely indifferent to the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 souls who do not know their right hand from their left, who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are blind and yet without guides, who are lost in this world and will be lost forever in the world to come? Jonah, why do you not care? Why do you not care that the people of Nineveh have given themselves over to their desires and passions so much so that their evil has come up before me and is ever before my eyes? And I think if Jonah was brutally honest, which actually he is at the end, if Jonah was brutally honest, he would say, to be honest, God, I don't care. To be honest, I really don't care. Which is what he said at the end of the book. He said, God, I'm outraged. I'm angry. I'm so angry, he says, I want to die. And God says to him, well, why are you outraged? And Jonah says, you've taken away my Xbox. And he didn't say that. He said, you took away the one thing that was giving me pleasure in this world, this plant that shielded me from the sun and from the hot desert wind. The one thing that I found pleasure in, you took away. And God would have said, I'm sure he did say, though it's not recorded. He certainly says it in the New Testament. Jesus says it. He says, Jonah, why are you so concerned about a plant that is here one day and gone the next? Why are you so concerned about the things of this world, the temporal things of this world, and not the eternal things of the world to come? And so Jonah is a strange book. Nothing is as it should be in the book of Jonah. And so as we start, let's look at what happened to Jonah in the first three verses. Let's look at this call of God to Jonah. That's how the book begins, so that's how the sermon should begin. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now notice, God knows who Jonah is. God has known Jonah even before he was born. And now God comes to him and says, "Jonah, son of Amittai, go to Nineveh because their evil has come up before me." Now that is a direct call and a direct challenge. I think it's pretty unambiguous. It's about as ambiguous and as direct as God's call to Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, "Abraham, get up, leave your country, your family, your father's house, and go to a land that I'll show you once you get going, and I'll make you a blessing to all those who bless you. But Abraham, get up." Now that call to Jonah and a call to Abraham, and actually a call to you, is a direct call, and it's a call basically to die to this world. That's what it is. To be, as you were, as it were, crucified to this world. Because what God is asking Jonah to do is to go to the capital city of the greatest superpower of the age, for Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were a brutal and depraved people. Their cruelty was legendary. They were masters of psychological warfare. Whole populations, they thought nothing of enslaving and raping whole populations. Nineveh itself was founded by Nimrod, and we meet Nimrod in Genesis. Nimrod, we are told, who was a mighty warrior in the earth. Nimrod, it was thought, was one of the founders of Babylon, which set itself up to make a name for itself in the earth and not a name for God. And so there you have this city, and I suppose you could say that the Assyrians were a bit like ISIS. Except the Assyrians were a superpower. So it's as if ISIS had possessed the military might of the United States of America. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if ISIS had all the financial resources, all the planes, all the aircraft carriers, all the cruise missiles, all the tanks, and all the atomic weapons of the United States of America? Just imagine that. And Jonah is called to go to them, go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it. I want you to call out their sins. I want you to call them to repentance. And it would be like kind of telling the chief rabbi in Jerusalem to travel to Raqqa, the capital of the Islamic State, and to preach in the square. And so what do you do when the call of God comes to you like this? Well, there are two things you can do. You can do what Abraham did. You can obey the call and get up and go. So when God said to Abraham, "Leave your country, leave your family, and leave your father's house," at root, God was calling Abraham to leave everything that gave him identity and status in this world and to abandon his security. Back in the day, in the ancient Near East, it was really dangerous to leave your family and your father's house. In fact, if you did that, you wouldn't survive. Because to go out into the desert by yourself, cut off from your family, cut off from your tribe, no one to rely on, means certain death. So it's very dangerous. But Abraham goes. Now, why does Abraham go? Abraham goes because Moses tells us that he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so, by the same token, Jonah did not go because although he was a prophet of Israel, he did not believe. Because when Jonah heard God's word, go to Nineveh and preach, in his heart of hearts, he didn't believe that that was a good word. He thought it was a word of foolishness. He thought it was a word of folly. Just as Adam and Eve did not trust God. When God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they also thought in their heart of hearts that that was a dangerous word, a restricting word. For when they looked at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they saw in their eyes that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise. Now here's the thing. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they refused a negative command. They were told not to do something and they did it. And so they were judged and driven out from the presence of the Lord. But Jonah is not disobeying a negative command. He's disobeying a positive command. He was told to go and he did not go and he fled. He fled therefore from the presence of the Lord. He wasn't driven from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is now fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so it's not so much that God is judging Jonah. Jonah is judging God. And you know, all of us, every single person here, do you know all of us, to a greater or lesser extent, we're all running from God. No one is seeking him. Paul tells us this in Romans. He says, no one seeks after God. No, many claim that they're seeking after God. Many claim that they're running after him. But we need to be careful here. The Bible also tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things. And so you should not necessarily believe what your heart is telling you. Because what the Bible tells us is that we're always dissembling, we're always cloaking, we're hiding our motives from ourselves, and we're hiding our motives from God. And that is how you can get a prophet like Jonah. I have no doubt that Jonah saw himself as very religious. I have no doubt that he regarded himself as a true prophet. He said to the sailors, I am a true prophet of Israel. I am Jonah, son of Amittai, and I'm running from the Lord. You see, Jonah was always running. Running as fast as his little legs could carry him. And you know, I think that's why Jonah is so relevant for us today. Because we now, as a society, we now, as a culture, are not being driven away by God, we are running from God. Self-consciously, we are running from him. We are seeking as a culture to put any trace or remembrance of God in our society. We're seeking to put it behind us. It's as if a great 1,000-year-old wall has suddenly come crashing down. Now, I didn't say that. That's what Peggy Noonan said. You say to me, who's Peggy Noonan? Peggy Noonan was a former presidential speechwriter. And she recalls a moment during a high school graduation service in the 1970s when a young girl walked across a stage to receive her diploma. The girl was obviously pregnant and everyone stood up to applaud. And Peggy Noonan records that at first, she thought everyone was applauding out of admiration for the young girl's grit and determination in not procuring an abortion and getting her diploma in spite of all the difficulties. In other words, that although having a child unwed, and at such a young age, was not a good thing for the child, or for the mother, or for the father, or for society, yet nevertheless, this girl went out and got her degree. Good for her. Except Peggy Noonan suddenly realized that that's not why they were clapping. Why they were clapping, because this great wall of marriage had collapsed and fallen in society. So that whereas before marriage wasn't so much about the pleasure or the self-fulfillment or self-realization of the individual man or woman, that marriage was for children, now that that wall had collapsed, everyone was applauding. So we are a society, it seems to me, that is running from God, just like Jonah. And so let's look at what Jonah does. Let's look at his flight. As I say, he runs from God. But I love the way the narrator describes it. You know, Hebrew literature is so sparse. It uses words, very few words, but to great effect. It says that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Now you should know, perhaps some of you do, that Tarshish is in the west. Commentators think it's in Spain, possibly, near the Rock of Gibraltar. That's what people say. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what all the commentators are saying. So Jonah is fleeing to the west. That's as far west as Nineveh is to the east. So it's 180 degrees opposite to where he's meant to be going. And he flees from the Lord. And do you see what the narrator does? He says that Jonah begins to go down. A little word, down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a ship. He goes down into the hold. He goes down into sleep. And eventually, he goes down to the roots of the mountains. Eventually, he goes down to the bottom of the Mediterranean. And so here is Jonah, like the prodigal son. Do you see that? Fleeing from the Lord and going down, 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 and down. The prodigal son, you remember, flees from the house of his father. He's trying to put his father's house behind him, and he goes to a far country, like Tarshish, far country. And he goes down. Where does he go down? He goes down into a pigsty. And surely, you have to ask about ourselves, about our culture, about our society, what madness is this? What are we doing? What folly? Now, how do we get to grips with this? What's the dynamic that's happening here? Well, I think in order to understand that, we need to understand what Jonah must have thought when God first spoke to him. Because Jonah must have been deeply conflicted. For look at what the Lord says. The Lord says, "Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city." Why? Because their evil has come up before me. And I bet Jonah goes, "Oh, yes. Fantastic. Because at last, the God of justice, the God of vengeance, the God who will by no means clear the guilty, the God who examines the heart and weighs it in the scales and finds it wanting, has noticed the great evil of the Ninevites." So God at last, Jonah has recognized it for years, but as far as Jonah is concerned, God at last has noticed that the Assyrians are a depraved and an evil race, cruel race. Let's admit that. Let's recognize that God said that they were evil. So I kind of imagine them as combining a mixture of Nazi efficiency and Roman cruelty. And so when they've come to God's attention, Jonah goes, "Thank you, Jesus." Actually, he didn't say Jesus because he didn't know him. But he would have said, "Thank you, God." Because there was another time in the Bible, and Jonah would have known now about this, when the evil of a great city had come up before God's face. And those two cities were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah had come up before the Lord's face, God destroyed the cities of the plain by pouring down sulfur and brimstone upon them. So Jonah must have thought, at last, This great superpower is going to be destroyed. At last, our enemies are going to be halted in their tracks, and they will not be able to destroy us. That must have been what Jonah was thinking. But then God said something else, doesn't he? He says, Jonah, yes, the great evil as Nineveh has come up against, in front of me, but Jonah, I want you to go to that city and preach to them. I want you, Jonah, to go to that city and tell them of their sins. And this is something that Jonah could not possibly comprehend. Why? Because Jonah knew, John mentioned that Jonah was prophesying about 800 years before Christ, who's prophesying at the same time of Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. And those prophets were always calling out Israel for their sins. So commentators again have said you should see the prophets of Israel as prosecuting lawyers who are forensically laying out the nation's sins in front of them. And so the prophets would speak to Israel and describe their acts of violence, their immorality, the selling of the poor for a pair of sandals, the merchants tinkering with their weighing scales, the infanticide, the prostitution. The list was endless. The prophets of Israel go to Israel and lay out their sins against them. But the prophets of Israel would then always say, but if you who are called by now my name will humble yourself and pray and seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive you your sin and heal your land. Now Jonah knows that that's what the prophet said. And Jonah is afraid that if he goes to Nineveh and preaches against them, and they repent, well, God's going to forgive them just as he forgives the Israelites. At the end of the book, that's what Jonah says to God. Jonah says to God, God, the reason why I fled was because I knew, God, that you're gracious and merciful. I know that you're a God who's slow to anger and abundant in mercy, and you relent from doing harm. That's what troubled Jonah. He did not want to see God forgiving the Ninevites because of their sins. And here's where we get to the heart of the problem. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is simply this. It's a problem that has plagued humanity from the very beginning. And that is all of us here, me included, we're always seeking to justify ourselves. Okay? We do it all the time. We do it constantly. For deep down in our heart of hearts, there is a memory trace. A memory of a time, somehow, somewhere, where we all committed a great crime and a great offense against Almighty God. And that memory trace that we all have is very, very difficult to live with. In fact, it's almost impossible. Sigmund Freud used to say that in the human psyche, there is a trace, a path, if you like, that leads deep, a path of guilt, that leads deep into a person's mental state, deep into his childhood, and Freud went on, deep into the prehistory and culture of society. And so, for example, Freud describes one case of a woman who, whenever she read in the newspapers that a forgery had been committed, she used to think that it was her. Whenever this woman read of a murder that had committed, she used to think that it was her. And Freud says, we all have this sense of guilt that we've done this terrible thing, and so we're always trying to justify ourselves, to cleanse our record, to establish a record of our own. Now, how do you do that? What's the easiest way of doing that? An easy way of doing that is simply to look down on others. Do you see that? Because no matter how deep you go, how far down you go in your society, you can always say, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like the Ninevites. And so what you're doing, you see, it's a form of racism. But that's why racism is so powerful and such a scourge in our society, because it kind of works. It kind of works if you can establish your own righteousness by looking down on everybody else. And so to protect yourself, you have to look down on others, which makes, and I've said this before, but it makes forgiveness almost impossible. Because to forgive others, you have to compromise your own sense of righteousness. Now, you'll be pleased to know this is just not, I'm not the only one saying this. I mentioned this on Remembrance Sunday. You remember, I listened to this talk by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He was preaching or speaking at Hampstead Synagogue. And he said, I'm really, really worried about our society. He said, I'm really worried about our society because we've become completely unforgiving as a nation. And of course, we will have done. If you turn away from a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy, if you turn away from that God, a God of forgiveness, and you turn towards your idols, what are you turning towards? You're turning towards something that will never forgive you. And Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is saying this. He's saying we've become completely unforgiving as a society. Well, you would do if you're fleeing a merciful God. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks gives an illustration in that talk. You could go listen to it on YouTube. He says there was a scientist, and he stood up to lecture, and I don't know, you know, it sometimes happens when you stand up to lecture, perhaps you're a bit nervous. And it wasn't in the script or anything, but to break the ice, the scientist said something really, really outrageous and really, really sexist. He said something that he himself doesn't even believe. He just said women don't make as good scientists as men. No, he doesn't believe that. Why did he say it? I don't know. It's one of those things. It just pops out. It's ridiculous. Immediately he apologized. But it was too late. Before the day was over, this professor, a recipient of the Nobel Prize, a world-leading intellectual and scientist, before the day was out, he had been stripped of his professorship. He was barred from his university, and he was publicly shamed and ridiculed. He was broken by the mob with no recourse of appeal. And so a lifetime of dedicated, outstanding scientific endeavor that had helped so many was taken away in a moment of folly, because we live in an unforgiving world. And so Jonah flees. So what does God do? There's Jonah. He's running. Doesn't believe in a God of forgiveness. Can't forgive. So what does God do? God goes after him. I love this. God throws a storm into his life. Well, let me say this as I close. Some of you are running from God. You say to me, how can I possibly be running from God? I'm in church. Just let me say, one of the best places to run from God is in church. People can run from God by coming to church. Because in their minds, they're doing a deal with God. They're saying, look, God, I'll pay you so much attention, but it doesn't go beyond this. So people come to church to flee from God. Now, if you're fleeing from God, let me tell you this. God will send a storm into your life. Definitely. If God's got his hand in you and you're running from him, a storm will come. Now, you may say to me, but Nigel, I've been running from the Lord for years and nothing's happened. That's possible. Look at Jonah. When he was running from God, he goes down to Joppa. Lo and behold, there's a ship. Lo and behold, he has the money. Lo and behold, he can get on the ship. Lo and behold, he's now sunbathing on the deck for 2 weeks. But the storm came. The prodigal son, for years, was running from God. He thought it was fine. He thought he had escaped. He had turned his back on his father's house. He was running from his father's house. He was spending his money. And then the storm. And the storm will come. In the prodigal son, it was a famine. In Jonah, it was a literal storm. But let me say this, if you're running from God, do stop. Before the service is over, stop. Why don't you turn back to him before the storm hits? Because the storm will hit, definitely. At the end of your life, you'll die. That's a pretty big storm. And you won't survive that unless you've turned from the Lord to the Lord. Because God will have you back. Jesus says, someone greater than Jonah is here. I am here, says God, and I've gone into the storm. I went to the storm on the cross of Calvary. So I can save you from any storm that's going to come into your life. So some of you may be running away from the Lord, even though you're in church. Do come back before it's too late. Now some of you may think, Nigel, I'm in the storm. I'm in the storm. God sent it into my life. Some of you may feel as if you're being buffeted and being turned upside down and inside out. Some of you may be feeling seasick with what's happening in your life. If that's you, and God's caught up with you, turn to him as well. That's what Jonah did. When the storm came, he said to the sailors, throw me into the sea. And who did he meet in the sea? He met salvation in the form of a fish. If you're in the middle of a storm and you turn to God and you say, Lord, I'm coming back to you now, he will meet you. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you send storms into our life. We pray that we may not run away from you, but rather that we may run to you. We thank you that as we run into the storm, we're running into safety. Father, we pray that we may not be like Jonah. We pray that when we hear your voice calling us, that we will respond. We pray that we'll be like Abraham, who believes your word, who, although on the surface it seems like folly, at the end it's wisdom. So give us grace, we pray. Forgive us all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.